About upcoming PTP, polishing the pulpit. And I declined, and I declined several times because I'm just, I don't want to do that. Okay? I don't want to do it. Should you do something you don't want to do? I don't want to do it. Other people can talk. I love to help with PTP. I've been very blessed by it. But I finally said, okay, you can call me a certain time, and I'll if I'm not busy, I'll answer. So he began to do the interview, and he said, Brother Barker, give us a rundown of how you prepare for PTP, starting, you know, several months in advance. And I told him, I said, you're asking the wrong person. I said, you need to call the Jacksonville Church of Christ, and you need to just talk to the members there. You need to talk to Homer. You need to talk to several of the staff people. You need to talk to the elders. They do the majority of the work in as PTP comes on the horizon. And for that work and for so many good works that all of you are involved in, we just say thank you. And we are blessed by you and by your efforts in so many different ways throughout the brotherhood. And so I appreciate this opportunity to be with you and to study what I believe the subject is, spiritual health. Spiritual health. And what I want to do in studying this is to concentrate on Jesus as the great physician. Jesus as the great physician. By concentrating on Jesus as the great physician, I believe that we will be able to easily see how we can gain spiritual health. If you will, take your Bibles. Let's go and read Matthew 9. And then we'll turn over and read together Luke chapter 5. Matthew 9. To begin with, this is Jesus' calling of Matthew or Levi, the tax collector. And we'll read both of these accounts. Matthew 9, beginning in verse 9. Matthew 9. Beginning in verse number 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. It came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they who are sick. Go you and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And then let's look at Luke's account of this occasion. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. Beginning in verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. He said to him, Follow me. And he left all and rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In our study, I'd like for us to look at three areas. The first area we're going to call identity. The second area we'll call simply mission. And then the third area we'll simply call that challenges to us. Challenge. And so let's begin with identity. And let's first of all notice Jesus' identity. Jesus, of course, identifies himself as the great physician. And only Jesus can be the great physician. There's a passage back in Psalm 41, verse 4. It's a prayer that all of us have in one way or another prayed. But it says, Lord, have mercy on me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. Lord, have mercy on me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. Only Jesus can really do anything about the problem in that prayer. Jesus is the great physician. Only Jesus can be the doctor of the soul. Only Jesus can do something about the problem of sin. If you still have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 5, let your eyes go up to about verse 17. And without reading all of that, this little happening here in Luke 5 will illustrate that Jesus is the doctor of the soul and only Jesus is. Because beginning in verse 17, this is the time when Jesus is teaching in this house, and there's just a tremendous amount of people there. And some men brought in another man who was lame. They brought him in on a stretcher. And you remember they could not get into the house because of the multitude, but they went up to the top of the house and led him down through the roof. And as the man came down before Jesus, interrupting Jesus and his teaching, as the man came down before Jesus, Jesus said something rather strange to him, to the man who's lame. He said, your sins are forgiven you. And of course, this, as Jesus sort of intended, this upset many of the Jews that were there. And they said, who is this man who blasphemes? Only God can forgive sins. And then Jesus said to the multitude, he said, which is easier for me to say, which is easier for me to do? To say to this man, rise up, take up your pallet and walk, or to say your sins are forgiven? And then he says this, so that people will know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say unto you, to the man, I say unto you, rise up, take up your bed and walk. And the man immediately got up, took up his bed, and he walked. But notice the point Jesus is making. Because he was able to do this miracle, it showed his authority, it showed his ability, his qualification to be able to deal with sin. In other words, because Jesus was able so well, he was able to do it so well, because he was able to deal with the effects of sickness, then that also showed the world that he was able to deal with the source of sickness. You see, the source of all bad things is sin. Romans 5, verse 12, you know this. Romans 5, verse 12. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. All bad things that happens, ultimately the result of sin. And because Jesus was so readily able to deal with bad things, he was showing the world that he's the one that can deal with the source of bad things, and that is sin itself. Only Jesus. There's a lot of special things about Jesus. When we were at Bible camp in Tennessee this year, we were studying Jesus, the firm foundation. The first day of class, I asked my little class, I said, tell me what's so special about Jesus. And all of them got different answers, but all the answers were right. They named off his virgin birth. They named off his miracles. They named off the fact that he was the only man who's lived perfectly. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the innocent victim. He was the master teacher. He did miracles of all types. He sacrificed himself. He suffered for us. He died on the cross for us. He was raised on the third day as he had promised. He walked on this earth 40 days after his resurrection. He ascended up on high before witnesses. He's now at the right hand of God. The church has been established as he's promised. He qualified and trained the apostles to do what they did after he left. And all of this was part of prophecy that was prophesied thousands of years before all this occurred. Jesus is the only one who is truly the great physician, the doctor of the soul. Not me and not you and not my mother, not your mother or daddy or grandpa or grandma or any preacher or any religious teacher on TV. They're not the doctors of the soul. Those folks who who write things on Facebook and those folks that throw out these tweets and all the messages on the different media today, none of those folks are the doctors of the soul. Whatever it is they may be saying, it's not true unless it goes along with Jesus and His Word. Only Jesus is the great physician. So we see the identity of Jesus. Let's just think a minute about identity. Let's think about it for a moment. Identity that we can have in Christ as New Testament Christians is a very treasured gift. Because if you think about it, the way we perceive ourselves, the way we look at ourselves, determines just about everything about us. It determines what we say, it determines what we think, it determines what we do, it determines what we plan, it determines what our purpose is in life, it determines the decisions we make, our identity, how we perceive ourselves. It determines who we hang out with, who we don't hang out with. It determines where we go, where we don't go. It'll determine whether we're here on Wednesday night, we're here on Sunday night. It determines all of our activities and how we go about and conduct ourselves during the week. Our identity in Christ, it's just that important. And really, it's a very tremendous gift that God has given us. I mean, if you're a New Testament Christian, you're a member of the body of Christ, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, you are a part of the saved, you are a sheep, Jesus is the shepherd, and on we can go. Our identity is just really huge, really huge. When you look around our society, you see problems. A lot of those problems can be traced back to a lack of identity. Just a while back, I was at Books A Million. Of course, I was there to get coffee. Well, why else would you go any place that has coffee and not get coffee? But on the same day, I saw one fellow walk in who had completely blue hair. Blue hair. This fellow back here has got a blue shirt on. The man's hair was as blue as the blue shirt. Blue hair. And then the lady who was behind the counter, and I really felt for her, but she was absolutely covered. I don't mean she had one tattoo or two tattoos, maybe on the forearm or you know, back of the neck, but she was drenched in tattoos, and coming up out of the top of her shirt were little vines, if you will, of tattoos just coming up and looking like they're just going to attack her face. I said to myself, that's an identity problem. You don't do that unless you're struggling to express yourself. And that's the wonderful thing about finding Christ. You find out what the true purpose in life is. You find out who the Lord intends you to be. You find out that you have a tremendous amount of things you can do for the Lord. You have tremendous hope after this life is over. Identity can be our problem. One thing that you learn when you go back and look at the education in our country 100, 150 years ago, just about all of our children were trained under what is called classical education. Classical education. Which basically means that in the elementary years, their minds are just sponges, and you just fill their minds with facts. Facts, facts. You just throw as many facts at them as possible so they have some things that they know. And then as they get into the middle school years, as they're growing out of the toddler years and growing out of the elementary school years, they get into the middle school years, ages, you know, 11 to 13 or so, and they begin to have questions. And so that's their time of their life where they're exploring. And so during that time of a child's life, they need to be given true answers, answers mainly from the Word of God, but answers about life, answers to the questions they have. And then the high school years, at least during the classical education model, the high school years were focused on appropriate means of expression. And that really is a child's life. They start out wanting facts, and then they want answers, and then they want to express themselves. And the trouble in society is that we have young folks that grow up, and they have nothing to express. That's why they begin to look so weird. because they've not had any facts. They've not had any truth related to them when they were younger. The answers to life, the true answers to life from the Bible has not been given to them, or they have not accepted them. And so normally, you know, it's just normal when you get to your high school years, you want to, it's all about expression. I want to express myself, which is fine, but we need to learn to express ourselves the way God wants us to express ourselves. And so the identity of Jesus, of course, is the great physician. And we need to recognize the importance of identity. Now, there's only one way for us to find out our identity in Christ, and that is to look at Jesus. There was a T-shirt that a fella had on a few years ago, and it really caught my attention. It must have had some sort of youth gathering, but I liked the T-shirt. I liked what it said on the back of the T-shirt, and it simply said this: "We can't know who we are until we know who He is." That's so true. We cannot know who we are until we know who Jesus is. And just think about it. If you're a Christian, you know who you are. If you're a Christian, Jesus is the head and you're a member of the body. If you're a Christian, Jesus is the shepherd and you're the sheep. If you're a Christian, then Jesus is the king and you are a citizen of his kingdom. If you're a Christian, then Jesus is your Lord and Master and you are His servant. If you're a Christian, then Jesus is the master teacher and you are His disciple, you are His student. You see, because we know who Jesus is, then we can know who we are. Now, since Jesus is the great physician, what does that make us? We know He's the shepherd, we're the sheep, He's the head, we're the body. He's the Lord and Master, we're the servant. But from the standpoint of Jesus being the great physician, what does that make us? Let's just kind of put it together. We know that when it comes to spiritual health, we know that sin is the disease. We know there's only one doctor. Only one doctor. Wouldn't it be great that when you have physical problems, you only had to go to one doctor? Okay. Most of our older folks at church, they have a whole team of doctors. A whole team of doctors for every situation. But Jesus is the doctor. The gospel, of course, Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God and salvation. The gospel is the medicine that you need to take care of this disease of sin. And then the church would be, I say this very respectfully, the church would be somewhat like a hospital. So Jesus is the doctor, sin is the disease, the gospel is the true medicine, the church is somewhat like a hospital. Well, who are the patients then? Who would be the patients? Well, those who are lost, of course. Those who are yet without Christ, those who are outside of Christ, or those who have fallen away from Christ, those who still are pretty weak in Christ, those will be the patients. What does that make you? Well, if you consider yourself to be a faithful New Testament Christian in the Lord's church, I suggest to you that you're not a patient in the church. You are the physician's assistant. You are the physician's assistant because you have been put on staff, you see. And so we need to understand our identity to start off with. When we see Jesus' identity as a great physician, and if we submit to Him, then He puts us on staff. We're not His patient. We're now a member of staff at His hospital. We are the great physician's assistant. And our job, of course, is to spread the medicine around, to take this medicine to folks, and to bring people through that medicine, through the gospel, to the doctor of the soul. So first of all, I just want to mention to you the idea of identity. The second area of study I want us to notice is the idea of mission. We just mentioned that we need to bring folks to the doctor of the soul. That's our job. It is mentioned about Jesus in Luke 19, verse 10, concerning His mission to the earth. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And Jesus is very, very well known for His love. His love for those who are lost. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, as he reflected on his own life, and Paul had a life before he became a Christian. Paul was a blasphemer. And he injured folks. He was a persecutor. A persecutor is one who pursues folks. A blasphemer is one who speaks against folks in a malicious way. That word injurious there, 1 Timothy 1:12 to 15, goes a little bit further. It means that you now take delight in the misery of others. And Paul confesses that that's what his state was before he became a Christian. He persecuted, he pursued people, he blasphemed against them, he spoke maliciously against them, and he got to the point where he enjoyed it before he came to Christ. But Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus' love for the lost is well known. Let me tell you where his love led him. And we're still focusing a little bit here on Matthew 9 and Luke 5. But notice where Jesus' love led him. His love led him to go to some unusual places, what we might call unusual places. Jesus went to publicans and sinners. And of course, he was questioned about this, to say the least. Why is your teacher eating with publicans and sinners? You see, in those days, publicans and sinners were known to associate with some of the lowest, most vile forms of sinners, adulterers and thieves and fornicators, those types of folks. Why is Jesus associating with these folks? Well, his love for the lost caused him to go to some unusual places. We've all heard that love is blind. Love is blind. And we know what that means. We understand what we mean when we say that. And perhaps that's more evident when we fall in love when we're young and we're able to just see all the glory of the one that we have fallen in love with. And we say, well, love is blind. You'll find out later what life is all about. And that's what usually happens to most of us. But it's also true that love has an extra eye, that love has extra vision. That's really what love is. Love is having an extra eye, an extra vision, being able to see like Jesus sees. When Jesus sees someone who is caught in sin, he doesn't just immediately say, well, I can't be around them, but rather he sees somebody entrapped by the devil. And that's the extra eye, that's the extra vision that we need, is when we see somebody in sin, when we see somebody doing something that's not right, to just not simply say, hey, that's not right, you ought not do that, but to see somebody who's lost, see somebody who is in need of the Lord. You know, one of the little prayers that Jesus prayed while he died on the cross was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's us when we sin. That's anybody when they sin. We don't know what we're doing to ourselves when we sin. Jesus understood that. And we as his followers and we as the physician's assistant, we've got to be able to see that. We've got to have that extra eye, that extra compassion to see what is wrong, but also to see that those folks need some help. And so Jesus' love for the lost took him to some unusual places. But it also led him... It also led him to pay more attention to the lost than the saved. Now, pay close attention to that. What else can we gain from what Jesus says here in Luke 5 and Matthew 9 than to notice that Jesus' love for the lost caused him to pay more attention to those who are lost than to those who are saved? He said, those who are whole don't need a physician, but those who are sick, obviously. I have come not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Now, you see, Jesus said we need to be the light of the world. We need to be the salt of the earth. And I think he had in mind there, mostly he had in mind there going out into the world where people are lost and being a light for them and help them come to salvation. See, Jesus' love for lost led him to pay more attention to those who are lost. That's what That's part of what he's saying here. That's part of what he's saying. Now, of course, further teaching in the New Testament does teach us that as members of the church, we do help take care of one another. Galatians 6, verse 2 says, we bear one another's burdens, and by doing that, we so fulfill the law of Christ. We show hospitality one to another. And so Jesus, of course, is not teaching here that we're simply to focus on the lost and not anybody else. But he's definitely showing here that our attention needs to be focused a lot on those who are lost, to those who don't go to church, to those who are rebellious, to those who aren't kind, to those who are outside Christ, to those who are not focused on spiritual matters, to those who are confused about what the Bible says. If Jesus paid a lot of attention to the lost, and certainly as his assistant, we ought to too. You see, Matthew gets this. That's the wonderful thing about Matthew. That's why I wanted to read both accounts here, Matthew 9 and Luke 5. It shows that when Matthew saw Jesus and got to know Jesus, he left all and followed him, but he didn't stop there. He also set up a feast so that other publicans and others in that group, whoever and whatever they were, could be there and be around Jesus and come to hear Jesus as well. Matthew gets it, you see, and that's the important thing. Do we get this? Do we get that Jesus' love for the lost led him to unusual places, and we ought to go to some unusual places ourselves? And do we get the fact that we need to be focusing a lot of attention on, maybe even more attention on the lost than we do the saved? Do we get this? Matthew gets it. And that lady in John 4, the lady that Jesus talks to at Jacob's well, you know, she got it. She got it because as soon as she figured out who Jesus indeed was, she left her water pots, as you very well know, and she went back to her village, and she began to tell people and say, come see a man who told me all about myself. Can this be the Christ? She knew it was the Christ, so she just got him coming. She just got him coming. She got it. The early church got it. Peter and John, Acts 5, verse 42 says they went to the temple continuously and also to people's houses and preached the Lord Jesus. And Paul got it. Paul got it. Somebody got it. You know, in Acts 18, verse 8, it says that as Paul and others were working in Corinth, that many hearing believed and were baptized. And a lot of those folks, when you go back and read 1 Corinthians 6, in verses 9 through 11, a lot of those folks are in this publicans and sinners category. I mean, these folks were extortioners and thieves and drunkards and homosexuals and adulterers. And these are the kind of folks that were converted there in Corinth. Somebody got a hold of this ideal, this message of Jesus, and we need to get it too. And the question is, do I get it? Do I get it? Do you get it? And then Jesus' love for the lost led him to face the grumblers. There's always going to be grumblers. I'm convinced that's why more folks do not get involved in actual evangelism, is because they know somebody at church is going to complain. Somebody at church is going to complain. They complained against Jesus. Basically, I guess they were saying he eats with sinners and publicans. He must approve of what they're doing. Which, of course, wasn't the case. But I don't know what was in their mind, but they complained that he was eating with publicans and sinners, and he faced those grumblers. And we'll have to, too. We'll have to, too. And sometimes, like Jesus, we might even be accused of condoning sin, of all things. And just, I just want to relate some experiences. I have a good friend at church, and when I first moved from Tennessee, in Jackson, Tennessee, down to where I'm at now, this particular fella, he's a truck driver, and he owns a landscaping business. Just a good fella. Still is a good fella. And he just wanted to make sure all my every need was met. But along about three years ago, I noticed a change in him. And I just wasn't getting the phone calls from him. He just wasn't as happy and cheerful. And finally, I just about had all I could stand. And I saw him one morning early. We were out early, 7 o'clock. And we were both at the same gas station. I just said, well, he's fishing to hear from me. And I just went to him and I said, brother, what is wrong? What is up? What is up? I'm still the same person. And he began to explain. And what had happened at church was, we had one of our young ladies who went off the path, and she had some babies before marriage. And she repented of that, and she did. And she's in the church now, very faithful. But in that lifestyle that she got in, she brought a lot of her friends to church who are not Christians. And, of course, we greeted them every time they showed up. And but he took from that, my buddy, he took from that that somehow I had approved or was approving of that sort of lifestyle that led to some of these difficulties. And I just assured him. I said, man, I have not, no sirree. I still believe in the gospel. I still believe in purity before marriage. You know I do. And so since then, everything's been okay. But sometimes when you begin to reach out to those who are publicans and sinners and so forth, sometimes you might face a grumble or two. Jesus' love for the lost, he knew there would be people that grumbled, and he faced them. And notice what he said to them. He said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Go learn what this means. You know what it means. Your structure and your forms and your worship and your sacrifice that you're bringing to the Lord is of no value unless you have a concern, a real, genuine, sincere concern for those who are lost. And Jesus pinned them. He knew their hearts. And it's a lesson for us. Our worship means nothing without love. Didn't Paul say something like that in 1 Corinthians 13? Though I give my body to be burned, if I give all my means to the poor and have not love, it profits me nothing. So Jesus said, you go learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Not that Jesus doesn't demand a service, but he wants the heart to go along with it. So Jesus' love for the lost led him in a lot of unusual places. It led him to pay a lot of attention to the lost, and it led him to face these who were grumbling. In the time left, let's see if we can't challenge ourselves. And I don't know you, but I have no doubt that those of you here on Wednesday night are striving every day to serve the Lord. Let's see if we can't challenge ourselves to be the best physician's assistant that we can possibly be. First of all, we must emphasize, if we want to challenge ourselves and challenge others, we must emphasize that the goal is to be a helper of Jesus. Those who come to church for personal attention really do not understand Jesus. They really haven't gotten it. We must help them to come to understand that what the Lord intends for them, what the Lord's goal is for them to be on staff, be on the Lord's medical staff, and not to show up here expecting personal attention. I wish this could just be spread throughout the church. How wonderful it would be. Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 28, he said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Of course, that helps us appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus, but he's doing more there than simply talking about his sacrifice. He's laying out the model for us all. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but himself to serve and to give. If we could just focus on that. Our goal is to serve and to give. Our goal is to be not on the receiving end of the church, but on the giving end of the church. In Acts 20:35, Paul summed it up. As he mentioned the words of Jesus, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's just more blessed to be that way. So let us challenge ourselves never to be in that frame of mind ever again that somehow or another I'm here for my own personal benefit. Now, Are there personal benefits to being a Christian? Yes, but those are byproducts. Those are not our goals. We don't come to church in order to be happy. We come to church in order to serve and to praise the Lord and to find out how to serve better. A byproduct of that, without even having to think about it, is we're going to be filled with joy and we're going to find out who God wants us to be. You're going to be the happiest person in the world. But that's not why we come. So let us challenge ourselves in this manner. Let us, in the second place, as we challenge ourselves, let us challenge ourselves to remember that simply being a Christian and being a soul winner is the same thing. The same thing. Take your Bibles and go over to Acts chapter 9 for just a second, if you don't mind. Acts chapter 9, verse 18, 19, 20. Acts 9:18 mentions the baptism of Saul of Tarsus, who had become Paul. And then notice verse 20. It says, notice this, Acts 9, verse 20, and straightway, what does that mean? And straightway means, of course, immediately. Immediately after his baptism, what did he start doing? And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Straightway, straightway, right out of the baptismal waters, he began to preach Christ, the Son of God. When we were in school at Faulkner, Brother Winkler told us about one preacher, what his habit was, and it worked very well for him. And that was every time he baptized somebody, he would say to the person right after the baptism, he would say to that person who just became a Christian, he would say, in 12 hours, I want you to set up a Bible study with somebody in 12 hours from now. I'll be waiting for your call. But within 12 hours from right now, I want you to call me with somebody that we both can go and sit down and study with. To me, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. He's not asking that new Christian to conduct a Bible study all by herself or by himself, but that new Christian knows somebody. And the new Christian ought to be excited enough to go and tell somebody that I've just received forgiveness of my sins. Tremendous burden has been lifted off of my soul. I'm in Christ now. I'm in contact. I'm connected to the head. I'm the body now. In 12 hours. What about 12 hours from now? What if you just challenge yourself right now that I'm in the next 12 hours, I'm going to talk to somebody about Christ. And just make it easier on yourself. Just say, I'm going to talk at least 1 minute to somebody about Christ within the next 12 hours. Just one. Just one. I didn't say 10. Just one. What if that's just too much, what if in the next 12 days you challenge yourself, I'm going to talk to somebody about Christ, and I'm going to talk to them at least 2 to 5 minutes about Christ. I didn't say 12 people in 12 days, but just one person. What would happen to you? Would you not start digging into the Word of God? Here's the medicine. Would the priority not be on making sure you know what you're talking about? If you're going to sit down and talk to somebody about Christ, wouldn't you refamiliarize yourself with a lot of the basic concepts of the New Testament? You see, by focusing on the great physician, we will become spiritual healthy. There's no doubt about it. We'll become spiritual healthy. It doesn't necessarily take just a Bible study to get the ball rolling. And next few seconds, let me tell you about this. We just had a funeral about a month ago for Cliff Robinson. He died, and he's been back with us at church about 4 years. And he was about 77 when he died just a while back. He hadn't been to church in over 45 years. You say, well, whatever brought him back? Here it is. He was in, for years and years, in a ham radio group that met in Moulton, Alabama. One of our members also been in that group. And they were having, just about 5 years ago, they were having one of their Monday night meetings, and they'd had some food. They didn't always have food, but they had some food. So somebody suggested that somebody lead a prayer. The only person there that would lead a prayer is Rex, who's a member of the church. And Rex said, sure, I'll lead a prayer. So he led a prayer. And Cliff was moved by that short prayer. We're not sure what moved him, but Cliff was moved by it. And he went up to Rex after the meeting. He said, I wish I could pray. Rex said, you can. So what Rex did, he gave him my email address. And Cliff emailed me. You know what his first question was? He said, is it too late for me? He went right. I mean, if I had answered that, yes, you know, it's just too, you're in your 70s and it's just too late for you. Of course, he's getting right to the issue. If it's too late for him, then there's no use going through this process of studying the scriptures again and getting himself right with the Lord. But of course, I said, it's not too late. And of course, from there, our studies began. And on a Wednesday night, about 3 weeks after the first email, in walked Cliff. And he was a faithful member from that point on until he died. His wife is still living, and we haven't gotten her back yet. But we're going to. We're going to. Cliff was a tremendous encouragement to folks in the few years he was with us. And so let us be challenged by knowing who Jesus is, thereby knowing who we are, and let us take it seriously. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so Homer said, stop around 1:45, so I'm going to stop. But thank you so much. Appreciate being in class with you.